Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we get started this evening. Father, we're just thankful, being children of yours and your family, thankful for your plan, your protection, your provisions for us. We're just asking, as believers in the body of Christ, that you would look over, care for, and protect Karen at this time. Whatever the lessons that are necessary for her or any of us to learn, looking for the principles so that we can grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. I ask you to provide the comfort that only you can comfort for the family, the parents, the children, everybody's involved. Just looking to make this situation a Romans 8:28, that we can turn this thing around and see the blessing in it. Our thoughts are about her and about you, about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the family of God. Gives us an opportunity maybe to be more sensitive one to another. But we're asking once again you just take care of her as one of yours, as only you can, and give us the relaxation and the peace, especially Carolyn, the relaxation that's necessary so she can function and operate properly. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Daniel chapter 6. Last time we were in verse 4. Daniel has just been promoted. And the next thing that happens is that people are jealous. And jealousy leads to antagonism. In Daniel chapter 6, we're showing principles found in Daniel about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, we saw that he was set over the whole kingdom, now that Jesus Christ is over the whole kingdom. Verse 2, we saw Daniel was first, and Jesus Christ is the first and the last. Then we saw in verse 3 that Daniel had an excellent spirit. We brought out the concept that Jesus Christ was given the Holy Spirit without measure for his whole earthly ministry. Now in verse 4, we find out that Daniel has there's no fault found in him, just like the Lord's accusers. Verse 4, then the presidents and the princes. The presidents are actually the superintendents or rulers over a vast empire. And there were three such rulers. And the princes are the governors. Verse 4 says they sought. Now when we come to this word, immediately you have to notice something about the rulers at this time. We've had the same thing before with people in leadership and rulers. And the point is that mental attitude sins wipe out the norms and standards in the conscience. And so these other two presidents or the rulers are jealous of Daniel, and that's what motivates this word, sought. And it's a mental attitude sin. It's a weapon of destruction. It's intense, and they're searching for an opportunity to destroy Daniel. That's what we took up last time. The next word, to find, means to obtain. They're looking for an opportunity. They're seeking for an opportunity to destroy Daniel intensively. So in this verse, these rulers are full of mental attitude sins, jealousy. They're seeking for an opportunity to get rid of Daniel, just like the scribes and the Pharisees were envious of Jesus Christ. They want to get him out of their kingdom, just like they want to remove Jesus Christ from off the scene. We brought out the point that often in times, success in the life of one individual arouses a chain reaction of mental attitude sins in the people who are surrounding that person. While the names here of Daniel's high-ranking subordinates are unknown to us, their dissatisfaction with his royal choice of appointments is not. And it's vented against the fact that Daniel is an outsider. Remember, Daniel is a Jew, he's a hostage, and he's in a strange land. And he's actually ruling in a country that's not his own, and actually he's one of those who have been conquered. So we brought out the fact that the old sin nature down through the centuries never changed. Jealousy and envy are definitely as cruel as a grave, and they destroy relationships in life. And jealousy poisoned the souls of these other 124 rulers of this particular vast empire. And so they have succumbed to this vicious mental attitude scene. Verse 4, but they could not find occasion or fault. Contrast word but. They're not able, even though they had sought with intensity, great effort, their opportunity to find fault with Daniel hit a brick wall. In other words, their efforts dead-ended in the excellency in Daniel's performance of duty. They could not find anything in his operation of administration which they could attack. So this makes them very frustrated. How frustrating it must be if you're envious or jealous of the good fortune of someone else who is entirely without malice, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the Word of God, the divine viewpoint, and the soul of a believer causes that believer to function beyond his human ability or talent. In other words, a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking in the Word of God, can function in any capacity beyond his own ability. Daniel possessed great natural genius in the realm of administration. Yet the Word of God made him, as it were, a super genius. Why? Because the mind of Christ is super. So it's most difficult to find fault with someone like Daniel who constantly operates within the framework of divine design, which would be in the 20th century, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't find fault with that. So they have jealousy with motivation to remove him. And each time it hits a brick wall and boomerangs right back on them. And this intensifies the jealousy. So you have jealousy with looking for an opportunity to destroy someone and they can't, so it's frustration. It comes right back on them and they're jealous again, see? So it becomes self-induced misery with a vengeance. It's actually having a grudge against yourself. In other words, life is too short to try to cause other people any problems with the mental attitude sin. And then we have the reason for them not finding fault in verse 4, which is a tremendous application for everybody. Why was he beyond fault, verse 4a? Because, verse 4b, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And again, you have to make the application in Daniel 6 to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's faultless and he's faithful. And the word faithful is the word amen. And it means he constantly was caused to keep on believing or trusting. And this indicates his stability. He kept on doing this. And he was caused to keep on believing. In other words, the faith that he had in the Word of God placed it inside of him, and as a result he has stability. And then faith continually applied the Word of God from this divine norms and standards in his soul. So he was motivated by the Word, he was motivated by the grace of God, and he's prepared, and they can find nothing at all wrong with him. In other words, Daniel never doubted for one moment God's ability to handle his life or the affairs of this empire. And faithfulness is always the principle of a believer and a believer's success with the Lord, and is so stated in Matthew 25, verse 21, where it says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the divine formula. Faithfulness in few things promoted faithfulness in many things. The Word of God in your soul causes the individual believer to function beyond his human ability or talent. In other words, the Christian way of life is definitely a supernatural way of life. A great administrator like Daniel, with the Word of God inside of him and the divine viewpoint, becomes a supreme administrator. And so, therefore, everything turns out perfect. And this is very frustrating to 122 enemies. See, he's got 120 governors and two presidents. So he's got 122 enemies in that cabinet. How would you like to have 122 enemies in your cabinet, and they are the highest rulers in the land? See, Daniel is definitely on the spot, just like Jesus Christ was. But he's going to do his job on the basis of the Word of God. And therefore, he's going to do a perfect job. Now, how does this situation apply to us today? Because that's why we're here. Well, it is this. Whatever your business is, whatever your job happens to be, whatever your activity in life, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in full-time Christian service at the moment of salvation. And the Word of God causes you to function over and beyond your ordinary ability. In other words, any job any believer takes, if he's a positive type of believer, interested in the Word of God, making application, he should do the best job in that office, or wherever it happens to be. The Word of God will make you the best student, will make you the best businessman, you know, whatever it happens to be. So the whole purpose is to do your job unto the Lord. One of the most difficult jobs, I guess, is a housewife. And that means you do your job as unto the Lord. Now, what are these people going to do about Daniel now? Well, jealous people who are frustrated always strain. See? Verse 5. They're not going to let up. Mental attitude sins have to be expressed. When they're frustrated, they keep on looking till they find something. Verse 5, then these men said, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Now, when you see in the Old Testament the word law, it's talking about the Word of God. It's not talking about Ten Commandments. It's a word for the Word of God, as it was written in that day. Again, we have an application. What are they going to attack? They're going to attack the Word of God. And Jesus Christ was attacked because he is the Word of God, see? And lived by the Word of God. So you have a tremendous analogy between Daniel and the Lord Jesus Christ. These men, 122 enemies, they have checked out Daniel's administration. First, they checked out his administration as president. He was 100% perfect. They found no fault. They can't do anything about it. They can't find any occasion against Daniel. So they check out his personal life. And they can't find anything there either. So step three, they get right back onto his standard operating procedure as a believer growing in grace. And part of his function as a believer is to pray three times a day with his window open towards Jerusalem. And we'll see a little later on why he did that. There's a reason for that. And this is where they're going to make their attack. First they hit the administration, and that was okay. Then they hit the person, and that was okay. Now they're going to hit spirituality. The attack is a spiritual one. And that tells us something, which tells us that at least some of his enemies were possibly demon-possessed, and that they are in the midst of an unseen conflict, just like we are. So Daniel chapter 6 is just like Ephesians chapter 6. The battle is a spiritual one. It's an unseen conflict. Have you ever noticed jealous people are very unrelaxed? And they lose, actually, a sense of humor, and they can't ever relax. And it's a rare thing for a person who harbors mental attitude sins to prevent it from becoming something overt like vengeance. These presidents here and these rulers did not limit their antagonism to hostile thoughts against Daniel only. They actively conspired to have him removed from office. So they probably scrutinized very carefully all of Daniel's decisions in order to find some error. And he was constantly observed by them in the hope of finding out some reason so they can denounce him as being disloyal to the king. And all that intrigue, time spent, came to nothing because they could find nothing wrong with him. So there's one avenue still open. See? It's a spiritual thing. It's a satanic thing. Daniel could possibly be caught in a web of spiritual activity. A clever device here by Satan that could be concocted by desperate and vengeful minds. Daniel had no secret about his faith. Doubtlessly, he had probably proclaimed the gospel message to many of these men right here who are his enemies. If he hadn't talked to them personally, the information would have filtered down through the ranks. But only through Daniel's constant testimony could they have known that his first loyalty was to the Lord. In other words, when you begin to watch a person to try to find fault with them, you begin to see their patterns. And when you find out that that pattern of that person is their loyalty to the Lord, and that's first, that's where you hit. Perhaps by using the law of his God, they can convince here the king of Daniel's unfaithfulness to the rule of the Medes and the Persians, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were accused. Just as Jesus Christ was tempted in Matthew 4. So, believers who are positive to the Word of God, heading toward maturity, can expect spiritual attacks sooner or later. You know, we make decisions that we're going to do certain things, and the first thing you know, why, there's an attack in that area. Daniel had warded off blows in the past and would soon find himself in another skirmish related to the unseen conflicts. In other words, these are the fiery darts. Verse 5, the law of his God. The law, again, is the Word of God. We can't find fault or error in Daniel. We have to go to Word and attack him there. Attack where he's the strongest. See, that's the idea here. And that comes right from their father, who is Satan, the father of all the unbelievers, John chapter 8, verse 44. Verse 6, sin begets sin. Then these presidents and these princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All right, now they're buttering him up. See, they're catering to the king. Now watch verse 7. Sin adds sin, and sin begets sin. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days except of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now we have the analogy about crucifying Jesus Christ as the den of lions. I want you to notice something very here. Verse 6, assembled together is a word that means hurried or rushed together. And then they say, trying to appeal to King Darius' emotions and pride and ego, O king, live forever, this same old phony hypocritical sayings. Now Daniel was not present at these meetings. And they're going to claim here in verse 7 all the presidents. And that's a misrepresentation of the fact, so they can get rid of Daniel by lying. He's not there. And Daniel is the chief of these presidents. And he didn't concur in this law. He was not present when they made this plot. So Daniel chapter 6 verse 7 is a lie. all of them having consulted together. They were not all present. The most important one, Daniel, is absent. They're starting off with a lie. And they all have come together to establish a royal statute or a law. Now, there were two kinds of laws in the Persian Empire, common law and royal law. Royal law was a pronouncement by the king which was irrevocable. Common law could be amended, and that was the basic difference between the two. So they have come together, conspirators, with the idea of establishing a royal decree. Remember that passage is so good. If you're in fellowship and you're taking in the word of God and your attitude towards the Lord is good, there's no weapon that is formed will ever prosper against you. Just a great principle. It's actually a challenge when things do happen in your life to examine yourself before the Lord and to be sure you're in fellowship. Then that principle can apply. So then it says, ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, a month. Except from thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So here is, we've been studying in Peter the multiplication of grace. We've been studying, we'll be studying the multiplication of peace. Here is the multiplication of mental attitude sin. See, they started off with jealousy, envy, antagonism, revenge, and now they're lying. See, they just clustered. And now they have culminated in an additional sin, overt sin, sin of the tongue. Now they're lying. So you have a mental attitude sin, jealousy. It went nowhere. They could find no fault. Now they got the overt one of the worst on the list, the sin of the tongue. Now they begin to lie. They have gross misrepresentation of facts designed to conceal this conspiracy. And there's a twofold proof here. One, Daniel had obviously not been included or consulted in this matter. We'll see it a little later. Secondly, it would have been physically impossible for all the various administrators and military rulers in this far-flung empire to have met together on such short notice for unanimous decision on any subject. See, they had 120 provinces. There's no way they could have gotten them together that quickly. Also, mental attitude sins overflow the soul and contaminate those within the sphere of this vicious activity. Darius, the king, was tarnished by this evil attempt to destroy Daniel. By adding, except of thee, O king, the plotters appealed to the ego and the power lust of the king. And it's an irresistible temptation to which this king has fallen prey. And Darius is no exception. Whereas the sin of jealousy presented no problem for the king, pride, arrogance were his areas of weakness. And he walked very neatly into a web that had been so carefully woven to ensnare Daniel. So this law is designed with one purpose in mind, to eliminate Daniel. Now remember that. This law is designed to eliminate one person. And this law does something else. It deifies a man. Takes one man, Darius. No one's allowed to worship any god or ask any petition except you. It's like the Antichrist, see? Deifying man. So, an old 62-year-old man by the name of Darius, Cyaxares II, is the person that's going to be trapped here. Now, the first mention of, in this passage, the den of lions tells us something else. This is another proof, maybe hidden, of the genuineness of the book of Daniel. Accuracy. The Chaldeans would obviously have nothing to do with this kind of punishment. We studied this before. They were fire worshippers, and they therefore used fire for their punishment. Remember, Daniel had three friends who were in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because the Chaldeans did not worship fire, the Persians worshiped fire. And they never used fire, they used lions. You can always tell what ground you're on by what punishment people use. The Persians included the god of fire in their pantheon. So this is a point of accuracy which some people are interested in, other people are not. But down through the ages, the punishment of alleged or actual crimes has taken many forms. Most of them have been horribly painful. Yet I want to show you something here. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeped in the Word of God, has no fear when it comes to such atrocities. He's protected by the Lord in unjust circumstances, whether he faces a den of lions or a burning fiery furnace. God delivers positive believers from or through every disaster in life. See, that's something we have to claim tonight for Karen. Den of lions. Den of lions is literally hungry lions. Verse 8 and 9, we have the king's decree. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. The word establish means to cause to establish. Perfect tense means a permanent appointment for 30 days. Appoint the decree means to sign and record this writing, which is permanent for 30 days. All right. On the basis of a lie stated in the previous verse, the council petitions the king to make a law which has one purpose in mind, to destroy one man. And of course, this is a departure from any principle of law. The law is not designed to destroy. The law is designed to protect. That's what laws are for. Such legislation like this could only feed the ego of the king. And this legislation is designed to appeal to his approbation, this king. Law is designed to help administrations. And this law hinders administrations. Starts a bottleneck. I want you to see it. The only person who can make a decision for 30 days is Darius. And they have 120 provinces. They're divided up into 40 with governors and all over them. And that means that at all levels of government, no one can make a decision unless they get his permission. So it's a bottleneck. Therefore, the law is contrary to good administration. It's contrary to the purpose of any law under Divine Institution Number 4. This legislation does not even make sense. But then you must remember that the people who proposed it did not make sense. Remember, they're loaded with jealousy. And jealousy has to go somewhere. And jealousy keeps trying to get at Daniel. And jealousy keeps bouncing back, which intensifies their jealousy. And the removal of maladministration. If your nose is clean before the Lord, again, nothing that is formed will ever prosper. It's designed to kill him. He's going to get promoted. Isn't that Romans 8:28 again? Same concept. When they mention the den of lions, the very people who mention it are going to wind up in the den of lions. And they'll be devoured. It's the same principle we studied in Genesis 50:20. They meant it for evil, God meant it for good, to deliver many souls alive. So now they ask him to sign the writing and the decree, and it's signed and recorded, which means that Darius II had the power of attorney for Cyrus. And he was the only one who could actually formulate a law, a royal law of the Medes and the Persians. He's the only one who has the power to do it, and this takes precedent over all local laws. Verse 8, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which alter not. And in this particular case, it means it cannot be abolished, it cannot be set aside for 30 days. And the word not is one of the strongest negatives, which indicates that once recorded, the law could never be abolished by any authority whatsoever for 30 days. So blinded by power lust, King Darius signs and records this decree. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the rating and the decree. Signed again is a word which means signed and recorded. King's approbation lust had been thoroughly wedded so that he operated solely within the framework of his emotions, which rendered him incapable of making any rational decisions. The very reaction the plotters had hoped for when they devised this scheme. And he says in here, no petition of any god or any man, everything stops for 30 days. This law came from jealousy, subjectivity, and no objectivity. So there's a principle here. There are two kinds of laws. True law, which is always objective, designed for the protection and the rights and property and freedom of individuals who are law-abiding. There is also laws which are subjective, which is designed to improve the situation. Here's where socialism has become laws of even our land. And these are subjective type laws, and they destroy a nation. So everything in this empire now is going to come to a halt for 30 days because of mental attitude sins. Anytime a law is based on subjectivity, that law is a weapon designed to destroy people rather than to protect people that are involved. The king's response here was not rational, but emotional. And the reason for an emotional response or revolt because it appears to his approbation and power lust in his old sin nature. And these lusts are stimulated. The stimulation of these two go to the emotions of his soul, and they bypass the mentality of his soul, and he is therefore impossible for him to think clearly. And emotions, we'll see a little later on, emotions always blind the mind, and emotions close down the thought pattern of the mind, and the mind is shut down by this emotions dictating to it. Jealousy, mental attitude sins, appeal to the lust pattern of the old sin nature, causes emotions to block out the thinking of an otherwise very smart king by the name of Darius II. And so the principle we get, subjectivity is infectious. And for an illustration, well, we have many illustrations in our own history. Now, how does Daniel respond to this? What is Daniel going to do? See, this is the background for this particular verse that most people know. Well, I'll tell you this, he doesn't protest. He doesn't say anything about it. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chambers towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, prayed, gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Notice that's a practice of his. Now this passage before you is one of the most familiar passages to those who have attended Sunday school in their youth. I never did, but most kids know about Daniel and the lion's den. When I grew up, I heard someone teasing about it, and they said that Daniel was a dentist and he pulled the lion's teeth. That was a joke. That's as much as I knew about it growing up. Even though this section here about Daniel's in the lion's den is taught in Sunday school, and the deliverance of the Lord is brought out in a bona fide way, I still think we're going to miss one of the greatest lessons here. And we miss the lesson, I think, of the believer's security. For example, the night if you're in a lion's den, like you're here at Bible Quiz, and there are other people who are not, you may think that those people who are not here in some way are having a good time, and here you are in Bible class. But you know that there is greater happiness, greater security, greater safety and blessing for you in this den here of the Word of God than there is on the outside. I don't know whether you're familiar with that or not. And when things get bad, as they usually do, and things get difficult, I'll tell you this, you will never remember all the nice things that you saw on TV. And all the good parties that you had either. We have good parties and we see some things occasionally on TV that excite us. And you're not going to remember how much fun it was when you watch TV. The only thing that you're going to be able to pull out is the things that you learn in Bible class. It's that simple. Now, Daniel is about to spend the quietest evening of his entire life. And Daniel was never safer. When you leave this class tonight and you go out on the streets of Houston, this is definitely not a safe city. There's no such thing as a safe city. But I want you tonight to know that when you walk out of this class, you're in greater danger than Daniel was in the lion's den, just in the streets of Houston. But there's another lesson to learn also. Just as Daniel was in a place of danger and had perfect security, so you too and I can be in a place of great danger and have great security. And it all begins with this whole principle here of someone trying to get even. It all begins with some jealousy, some mental attitude, sin, bitterness, vindictiveness, the desire to get revenge, the desire to hurt someone else. Now, if you're honest and discerning and you look back over your life, you'll find that the people who have tried to hurt you the most are the ones who have helped you the most. Now, they had no intention of making you happy, but they just push you right up happiness alley without even trying. The ones who try to put you down are always the unhappy types. So there's another lesson to be learned from this passage. And you probably didn't learn it in Sunday school. The lesson is this. Either you're going to be one of those who are always trying to put someone down to build up your pride, or you're going to be one of those who is on the receiving end and in for fantastic blessings. See, God has a tremendous sense of humor. And there's a place where a sense of humor and the grace of God meet, and that's at the cross. And that is when people are out to get you because they hate you, because they despise you, because they're jealous, because of mental attitude sins. And instead of getting at you as a believer like Daniel, you, Daniel, get the happiness and the blessing, and they get misery. I want you to know these people who concocted this thing of Daniel, they get in the lion's den and Daniel gets out. Double misery. Triple misery. Triple compound misery. No one has ever known happiness through mental attitude sins, and no one ever will. The previous chapter, we saw that mental attitude sins destroy the norms and standards and turn the person into an animal. But in this passage, the norms and standards is destroyed through jealousy, and the people wind up being eaten by these animals, lions. And the animals are going to be the instruments of vengeance. See, and this time we have quadrupeds, the last time we had people. Now, verse 10, what did Daniel do when he discovered the plot against him? In order for vengeance to be reality, Daniel had to be trapped. And he was trapped by the observation of his own spiritual way of life. Daniel is consistent in his spiritual way of life as aforetime. Daniel is very stable. He doesn't change because of some attack. He is stable, and this is a part of Daniel's maturity. Verse 10, when Daniel knew. See, the scripture's declaration of Daniel's discovery of the new law signifies that Daniel was neither involved in the writing of this decree, neither was he present when it was presented to them. Had he been in attendance, he certainly would have lodged a protest. But the verb here, knew, depicts a complete precept. He knew it, and he knew it well. And it indicates that the knowledge is complete. So when it says Daniel knew, he's making application. When he found out, when he knew, he's making application from the word in his soul. He has the facts, but he also has the divine viewpoint. So once Daniel was advised of this new royal law, he immediately understood its implications. The decree was directly aimed at his destruction. Now, Darius, the king, by acting as an accessory to this act, has elevated himself to the lofty environments of pagan deities. He posed as the incarnation, and according to the religion of the Parsees, his law was to be absolute. For 30 days, all social life, all civil and worship activity came to a screeching halt. And in effect, religious freedom was terminated. No one could pray unless they asked as king, see? As the highest ruling official in the empire under Darius, Daniel could have extracted himself from this predicament. He could have rationalized. See, he could say, well, it might be wise for me to pray secretly for the next 30 days, because if I'm put to death, I certainly won't be able to witness for the Lord. See, people think that way. God will understand. No, he could have done that, but he didn't. Daniel was neither frightened nor worried. He knew the battle was the Lord. God had been responsible for Daniel's promotion. If his present status of prosperity was to be reversed, this too would be compatible with the divine prerogative. God lifts up, God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Daniel fully understood the options that he had. And he made his decision. He's going to persist the same prayer life pattern he had established long ago. He didn't break his stride. What should be the believer's course of action when he's confronted with legislation which is contrary to the law of God? See, he has legislation now that is contrary to the Word of God. Well, if man's law conflicts with God's law, divine law takes precedence. The apostles, for example, Peter and John, faced the same dilemma when they were forbidden to declare the gospel and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. But unhesitantly, they answered, quote, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. And they continued steadfast in their mission and left the consequences in the Lord's hands. See, there can't be a compromise. Every believer must separate himself from apostasy. And this is priceless, what Daniel did here as a believer. Verse 10, he went into his house. Daniel's prayer life was a private matter between himself and the Lord. In his own living quarters, Daniel should have been free to do whatever he wanted to do. The principle of privacy is God's protection of the believer's right of choice. Privacy and freedom go hand in hand, see? A believer priest lives his life unto the Lord. He prays, it's between him and the Lord. You don't have any privacy, you don't have any life when it comes to the Lord. You can't try to please people because that's a trap. You can't live your life unto people. Freedom and privacy always go together. Government's responsibility is to protect our privacy and our freedom. Unless a citizen violates a law, no government has the right to interfere with his private life. The government that overrides the privacy of its citizens also violates their God-given freedom. Whereas Daniel chapter 5 states only that Daniel's enemies hoped to use the law of his God against him, verse 10 adds exactly what they had in mind. When Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8, he prayed that the Lord would not forget the promises made to his father David. Should the fifth cycle of discipline be administered to the Jews, those who had been taken into captivity were instructed to pray facing towards this place, the temple. That's 1 Kings chapter 8. Government violates privacy in many areas today. Children in school, for example, should never be tested in school and asked personal questions about their parents. All in the name of psychological testing. That's a violation of human freedom. That's a violation of privacy. We should resist that violation. Your children should be told to do so. Your children should tell you immediately, and you should immediately go over to the principal's office. It's interesting because when the communists took over China, they took their information from public school testing as to who was reactionary. And the People's Court destroyed 20 million people in China. And where did they get their information from? From the school children's exams and quizzes and psychological testings. And most of the people who died by execution died because their children had betrayed them. And the Oriental has a strong family system of worship. And often it was done unknowingly and unwittingly. Now that's a violation of freedom in this country. It's a violation of freedom to fill in a lot of census information about your house also. Your house is your private property. Your house is the basic principle of privacy. And today we have an attack on houses, and I'll tell you it's very subtle. Multiple apartments. And in apartments you have as much privacy as a fishbowl. But you just look around. Today American life is changing. There's a time when there was no such thing as an apartment. There was a great thing called freedom and privacy, which was enjoyed by believers and unbelievers. Home building is almost coming to a halt. All they have is apartments and super apartments, and they change the name of them. They call them condominiums. But the destruction of the house or the disappearance of houses is a disappearance of privacy. And privacy is a part of freedom. You can see it changing. Always someone has to fight for these things. And who is equipped? Daniel. See? He's a freedom fighter. He has maturity in the soul. He's going to fight this principle. So the word house here gives us the first principle is privacy. The second point in the house is separation. Effective prayer comes from separation. So house means privacy and separation. It means being alone with the Lord. And the question that should come up is how much time do you spend alone with the Lord? I know people who never do. Daniel has been told to do some things by the Word of God. He's been told when they are dispersed under the fifth cycle of discipline, he's told to look towards Jerusalem and to pray for his country. And the next phrase then after house is, in our verse, towards Jerusalem. Why does he have to pray towards Jerusalem? The church age, we don't pray towards Jerusalem. We pray for it, not towards it. That should tell you a dispensational truth too. So there's a difference between the dispensation of Israel and the dispensation of the church, because when the Jews are in their land, they're under prosperity, under the will of God. When they're out, they're under discipline. So he says, when you're taken into captivity, face Jerusalem and pray for the deliverance of Israel. See, it's a fact. In the dispensation of Israel, whenever the fifth cycle of discipline occurs, as it does here, you pray towards Jerusalem. But in the church age, when the fifth cycle of discipline occurs to the Jews like it is now, you pray for Jerusalem. That should tell you something about your attitude towards Israeli as a believer. And it would be a wonderful thing for a change to see Americans, you know, supporting people who are like-minded, like South Africa, Rhodesia, and Israeli, instead of giving our money and our armament to communist countries. So here is a nation, Israel, in our day, who is standing up to the communist conspiracy. And they stand up to everything that is vicious and evil, and they fulfill the principles of justification. And what do we do to help them? Well, we've been advised by the communists not to give them any more planes. Well, anyway, Daniel was praying towards Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 8, and following, it brings out these principles. In verse 33, 1 Kings 8, says, "You're smitten down because they sinned against thee. Turn again, confess thy name, and make supplication unto thee in this house." And so they're instructed to pray. What is Daniel doing? Well, they've been smitten down, it's the fifth cycle of discipline, before the enemy is the Chaldeans. They've sinned against the Lord, they're out of fellowship. Turn to me and confess thy name, that's fellowship, and pray, make supplication in this house. So Daniel is actually fulfilling this principle. 1 Kings 8:34, it says, "Then hear thou in heaven, forgive the sin of thy people, Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers." And that's restoration from the fifth cycle of discipline. And the rest goes on to talk about economic crises. in 1 Kings 8, in verse 44. He says, "Thy people go out to battle against thine enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them." Who sends them to war? "Thou is the Lord, and shall pray unto the Lord towards what? The city which thou hast chosen, and towards the house that I have built for my name." 1 Kings 8:44. House is the temple city in Jerusalem. The temple represents categories of the Word of God. The temple portrays the Word of God in the human spirit. The temple portrays the maturity in the soul. The temple is a summary of the way in which they grew in grace in the Old Testament. And the temple was the center and emphasizes the importance of the Word. Verse 45 of 1 Kings 8. "Then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause." Verse 46. "If they have sinned against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not." May underline 1 Kings 8:46. "There is no man that sinneth not. And thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy." Fifth cycle of discipline again. "So that they carry them away captive into the land of the enemy far and near." This is fulfilled. The captivity of the Chaldeans. And here they are in captivity. Daniel is a captive to hostage. Verse 47. "Let if they shall bethink themselves in the land where they were carried captive." Bethink. This is a mental attitude. And bethink themselves means to rethink, change their minds. And in the land of captivity, if they change their minds and say, "We have sinned, have done perversely, we have committed wickedness," that's restoration. Verse 48, "And so return unto thee with all their hearts," minds, "and with all their soul," this is the word, maturing the soul, "in the land of the enemies," that's where Daniel is. Verse 48, "which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land." That's what Daniel's been doing for 70 years. "Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And give them compassion before them who carry them captive." Please notice the captures of the Chaldeans. "That they may have compassion on them." In other words, Daniel was fulfilling 1 Kings 8, verse 34 through 46, which I've just briefly read to you. In other words, there's a reason why he was doing this. He was praying for restoration. He was praying towards Jerusalem as per Bible instructions. He had this part of the Bible. The captors would have compassion on the captives. He prayed for years that the Chaldeans would have compassion on the Jews. Now he's praying that the Persians would have compassion on the Jews. And he does it 3 times a day. And he doesn't stop because of the law. An irrevocable law is passed in Persian legislature. That's why Daniel kept going. Why? He had divine instruction. So there are two powers in conflict here. There's the power of God, as I just read in 1 Kings chapter 8. Then there's the power of the Persians in Daniel chapter 6. See, it's a spiritual conflict. And they are in conflict at this point. And so Daniel has to make a choice. Is he going with 1 Kings 8, or is he going with this Persian king of Daniel 6? That's a decision we have to make all the time. And he goes positive towards the Word. And he continues to function as he always did. But I want you to notice what he doesn't do. Daniel doesn't start a revolution. Revolution is always anti-biblical. Daniel puts it in the Lord's hands. He doesn't try any revolt, you know, anything like that. He's not rebellious. He's positive towards the Word of God. So now, Daniel is a freedom fighter. He's fighting in the only way that possibly a believer can fight. Verse 10, prayed towards Jerusalem. Now, this word pray isn't the ordinary way for prayer, but it's prayer intensive. In other words, redoubled efforts. He no longer prayed as he did in normal circumstances, and that's natural. He's praying towards Jerusalem intensively, which means he's doubled the time, and he's increased the tempo of his prayer. He not only let down, he picked it up, doubled it up. See, that's something. You know, some people try to sneak about and say, well, you know, he's bolder in his prayer, which means he's coming through the throne of grace boldly. When pressure is brought up against him, he doubles his efforts. three times a day. Now this we have to say, Daniel is a great student of the Bible. He has the Bible at this point all the way up to the book of Jeremiah. And apparently some of Ezekiel. Ezekiel wrote about Daniel. And we know that he has up to Jeremiah because he constantly alludes to Jeremiah. But he also had the rest. You see, he's been studying up to this point until Darius appointed him the chief president. He was 23 years, remember, in seclusion. And this is where he was intensive in his study. He also studied Psalm 55:17. See? And it says, evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. See? Why three times a day? Psalm 50, verse 17. Seeing thou hatest instruction, this is the problem, and castest my words behind thee, there's the problem. Hate, instruction, cast the word behind you, that's negative volition expressed for the word. Psalm 55, notice the pressure part of the psalm, give ear to my prayers, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Please notice it's a psalm about prayer. David is the author of his prayer, and Daniel was familiar with it. Psalm 55, verse 2, attend to me, hear me, I mourn in my complaint, and make a noise. Verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy. This is the kind of psalm that David could use, that Daniel could use at this time, because of the oppression of the wicked. False legislation, the Persians. Verse 3, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Hate is mental attitude sins. Then he goes on and describes his prayer. Verse 9, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongue, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. False legislation leads to violence and strife. Verse 10, day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof, mischief also and sorrow. Verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, that I could have borne it, neither was it he that hateth me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. In other words, he separated himself from them, he's in privacy, but it was thou, a man my equal, my God, and mine acquaintance. He took sweet counsel together, walked in the house of God in company, let death seize upon him. And then it goes on, as for me, I'll call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Then he says in verse 17 of Psalm 55, evening, morning, noon will I pray. See, that's the second time Daniel prayed, three times a day, and this is where he got it. In this psalm, the writer is saying, if it had been an enemy, I could have taken it. But it was a very dear friend who did this thing to me. Darius was signing that false legislation. The law was a part of the law of the Medes and Persians. Daniel was a good friend. Darius was a good friend of Daniel's. Just as David describes his good friends who turned against him. The same principle exactly. And what did Daniel do? Mine own friend has lifted up his heel against me. He did the same thing that David did, that the Lord did. Evening, morning, noon. Jewish time. See? Day starts at evening. See? Evening, morning, noon. And this is exactly what he did. So he knew and had a reason for praying three times a day, facing Jerusalem, heading towards the east, because that's what the passages told him to do whenever they were taken out of line. Maybe you've never seen that connection, that tie-in of why he did it three times a day, and why he faced the east, and why he faced Jerusalem, because he was told to. So he has to make a decision between that law and the law of God. He goes with that when the Lord delivers him. We'll take it up next time at this point. Father, we thank you once again for the freedom and the privacy that we have to function as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your encouragement from the Word, principles found in Daniel's life. Through the indwelling and controlling of the Holy Spirit, we can operate just as Daniel did.